Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. We're using the Pew Bibles around 945. Give or take a couple pages. That'll get you the ballpark, okay? Page 945, Matthew chapter 14. As we continue with the questions that Jesus asked, you know, we're looking at the questions, and some of the answers we see there, they're very profound, they're very clear. And we often heard, too, and I'm sure you've heard it quite frequently, we've read it as well, that Jesus is the answer, and in one true sense, He is the answer to life eternal. There's no doubt about it. He's the solution and the conclusion to our problem with sin and our sinful behavior before a holy and just God. He's the answer to the judgment and the wrath of God upon sin and sinners. And He's also, indeed, as the answer, the way, the truth, and life. That no one, no man, woman, or boy, or girl, come to God as Father except through Him. So one who said, yes, He is the answer. There's no doubt about it. But there's also another true sense, and as we have continued with this series, about the questions that Jesus asked. It's not just the questions that are verbalized by Christ, whether it be to His disciples or to the crowd, but Jesus Himself is a question, isn't He? He's the question. He's the question. Do you know Him? Do you know Him as your Savior and Lord? That's the question. Jesus is the question. Do you love Him with heart and soul and mind? Seek to worship and walk with Him every day. Jesus is that question. Because His word that all that is. And Jesus is the question. Are you trusting in Him and obeying Him for life and godliness? You see, in one sense, all of those thoughts and all of those experiences and activities of life on this side of glory are centered around Jesus Christ and your relationship, my relationship with Jesus. So, in one sense, yes, Jesus is the answer, but He's also the question. And as we've been looking and studying God's Word, He's telling the question that everyone must answer. Because one day before the great white throne, they'll have to answer there. But He's also the question giver. He's the one that gives us questions. Both through His Word and by the work of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts. And His questions, they not only stir our hearts to learn more of Him, not just about Him, but to learn more of Him, to know Him better, more fully, to make Him more fully known to others. But often we find that His questions are corrective too. One of the questions we have here, why did you doubt? It's a question that directs doubting hearts to the real answer. Would you join with me in prayer before we take a look at this very familiar section? Father, open our minds. Open our hearts. Father, we ask that by Your Spirit You just open our very souls, the depth of our lives, and that Your Word, Your living Word, would have its effectual work in our lives. That, Lord, we would grow ever deeper, ever closer, ever stronger in You. So Lord, help us and guide us, we pray. As we go through this series of Your questions, Lord, to others as recorded in Your Word, may we truly hear them by Your Spirit being asked of each and every one of us. Guide us, Father, for Your glory, for the continuation of that work of a transformation in our lives. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you also to take out, if you will, your outline, the questions Jesus asked. They are recorded in God's Word because it's God's Word for us, for you, for me, for us as a church family, for our families individually, too. Their questions are of great value if we truly have open hearts and open minds and willing hearts. Why did you doubt? The word doubt in this section, in fact, in the New Testament, a number of different words that are translated into the English word doubt. But this one in particular, it's to stand in two ways. Not fully in one, and not fully in the other. But standing right in between. Sort of like Elijah. Remember when Elijah said, Israel was standing right on the fence. He said, now choose this day where you're going to be. If the Lord God is God, then serve Him, love Him, follow Him. But if Baal is God, then serve Him. Of course, Baal was a false god. But Israel was right there. They were doubting. The same cause expressed by James, too. The double-minded, double-souled man or woman, filled with doubt. Well, this is the section where the Lord asks. Not just Peter directly, but also indirectly, he asks us, why do we doubt? So let's take a look, if you will. Doubting, as we see in your outline before, it's a state of two minds that hesitates, this particular word that's used, between two contradictory conclusions. And we'll see more of that as we get into looking at Peter and the circumstances the disciples and Peter were in that storm. I mean, there are storms, aren't there? There are physical storms, if you will, but there's also storms of life. And take a look, if you will, in some of a biblical understanding of what we mean by storms of life. And we also see them in Scripture, and we also experience them personally and individually. They come in many forms and shapes and sizes. But when you take all the storms of life that you have, that I have, and you put them all together, and there are basically two kinds of storms of life. One kind is a direct result and consequences for our sinful behavior and the general curse of sin. We go through the storms, physical storms, financial storms, whatever, emotional storms, consequences for our sinful behavior and for just the general curse of sin in the world on this side of glory. We can understand that. Life is hard. Life is difficult. Life gets more difficult and harder, too, as a result of sin in our own lives. What we do, what we say. But there's another kind, too, of a storm of life. And it's one that God brings into our lives, not to punish us, but as you see here in this, in the outline, to teach us, to test us, to mold us, to strengthen us. This kind of God-sent storm can also get us out of our complacency. So sometimes we do get complacent in our Christian life. Have you been there? I have. Sometimes the storm of life that God permits and even brings us into and sends us into gets us out of our complacency, our spiritual apathy, our comfort zone, whatever that may be for you or for me. And even out of our very narrow and even an unbiblical view of who God is. And oftentimes through the storms of life, we come to a greater understanding of who God is, what He's doing, both now and for eternity. And so this is the second kind of storm. Two kinds of storms. One because of the general curse of sin and our own sinful behavior, the consequences that brings into our lives. Take a look at David. Think of the storms of life that came into not only his life, but also the lives of his children and his grandchildren and successively. Yeah. So let's take a look, if you will, the storm that is here in chapter 14, where the Lord walks on water. We'll go through it segmentally, verses 22 through 24. Jesus sends us into the storm and keeps us there for His purpose. as we apply this, this pattern, if you will, and this principle to our own lives. Take a look at verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go after him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowds, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Right on to verse 24. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And so just like the disciples then, and also followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I today, Jesus sends us into the storm and keeps us there for his purpose. Notice it says immediately. In fact, that word immediately comes up three times in this story of the storm, Jesus walking on the water and asking Peter, saying, Lord, command me to come out of the boat. We're familiar with the story, I'm sure. But three times the word immediately. And we find that word frequently used in the Gospel of Mark. We don't find it as frequently used in the Gospel of Matthew. But here, in this story, we see it three times. Immediately, it represents or conveys, if you will, there's a change. But what was the change come? Well, just prior to that, Jesus Christ had fed 5,000 men, not counting all the women and the children there. So there was probably on the order of anywhere from 10,000 or more people that were fed with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. What a miracle! Of course, it was such a wonderful miracle, everybody wanted more, you know? And of course, they said, wow, this is great! This rabbi, Jesus from Nazareth, he's going to feed us. And so they realized that he had power to do this because they recognized this was a miracle, that he had power to perform miracles. They already heard that he's a miracle worker, that he can heal people who are diseased. He can exercise his power and authority to deliver people that are demon-possessed. Yeah, we want this man, Jesus. We want him to be our king. In fact, in John chapter 6, the same incident that John records, he said, you know, they wanted to make Jesus king for a number of reasons. And you see, they saw Jesus yet as the Messiah that would boot out Rome and bring in prosperity and feed them too, you know, because he just did that. And give them a sense of comfort, a sense of peace. Yeah, we want this man, Jesus. And Jesus immediately, after knowing the hearts of the crowd, that they wanted to enthrone him as king, to cast out Caesar, and to bring in the food, and to bring in the comfort, to bring in the prosperity. Yes, we want this Jesus. And immediately, Jesus takes his 12 disciples, and he makes them to get into, that's what it says, he makes them to get into the boat. It seems that, you know, they saw this miracle too. And they were probably getting wound up with the crowd. Yeah, and this is my Jesus. You want my Jesus? I want my Jesus too. Yeah, I want him to be the king because I know he's the Messiah. Jesus immediately takes them out of that environment because the people had a wrong view of Jesus. And they had a wrong view of what Jesus was here for. And he did not want his disciples to have that same wrong, unbiblical view of him. So immediately he makes them to get into the boat and he sends them across the lake. And he goes up onto the mountaintop and he prays. By that time, when he sends them off in the boat, it was probably just maybe the beginning of the first evening watch. There are 4 evening watches, each with a segment of 3 hours, beginning at 6. The first one was 6 to 9, then 9 to 12, then 12 to 3, and then 3 to 6. Those were the 4 evening watches. This is important because he sent them probably at the very beginning of the first evening watch. And later on we'll see, there was a bit of delay. Have you ever experienced God's delay in your work, in your life? They did. And they did many times. Think of Lazarus. Think of Lazarus. 3 days delayed. Lazarus was already in the tomb for 3 full days. Jesus could have healed him long distance. He didn't. He could have been there like that. But there was a delay. How does your theology of God allow him to, in your mind, in our minds, to delay? Is that okay with you? How does your theology about God, how does your theology allow him to send you into a storm? Is that okay with you? There are all kinds of storms that Jesus sends us into. You see, part of the problem with Christians today, many have a distorted view of Jesus. It's sort of like the crowd that Jesus did not want to have them infect his disciples. Because you see, the crowd, they wanted a Jesus that was a miracle worker. They wanted a Jesus that would give them comfort. They wanted a Jesus that would take them from all sorts of, if you will, social bondages. But they never realized who truly Jesus is. They never realized why Jesus really came. You see, it's in this context that the Lord speaks most directly to Peter, but also indirectly to the disciples that were still in the boat. Why did you doubt? And remember the word doubt in this passage. Of all the words of doubt in the New Testament, this one word is used. It's standing between two conflicting thoughts, two conflicting ideas. That's where many Christians are today. With or without the storm, they're right in between. Take a look. Like the disciples of Jesus, Jesus sends us into the storm and keeps us there for his purpose. First of all, as you see in the outline, one of his purposes to make the disciples get into a boat and send them to the other side of the lake and get them away from the crowd and away from that distorted view that the crowd had of Jesus. So Jesus continued to teach them, to equip them, to mold them, to strengthen them in the truth of who he is. But the first thing, he wanted to protect them from the influence of others and the false perceptions. We see this clearly, if you will, again in John's Gospel, where the crowd wanted to make him king, but for other reasons, not God's reasons. He wanted them to see who he really is, not the genie in the bottle. And you know, for many Christians today, many who profess the name of Jesus as their Savior, Jesus is just the genie in the bottle. That's what the crowd wanted. Jesus did not want his disciples to have any view of him like that. And that's true today too. But also another reason, Jesus sent them in the boat to the other side. He wanted them to realize he was showing them step by step, and even in this storm, that he sent them into who he really is. You see, Jesus, let's make it clear. Jesus did not come into this world to Christianize this world. Okay. He didn't come into this world to Christianize this world system. This world system is part of the kingdom of darkness. And Paul says that the God of this world, little g, not big g, little g, is Satan. And this world system that is so contrary to and rebelling against the kingdom of God has different values. Doesn't have truth, it has lies. Somehow or other, we bought into that idea too, that Jesus has come to Christianize the world. No. Yes, he's come into the world to save sinners. And when a man or a woman is a sinner, and a boy or a girl is a sinner, who receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they are transferred from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world, into the kingdom of God. Aren't you glad? Amen. And then, yeah. So Jesus did come in to this world clean up the kingdom of darkness. But what he did do, in his death and resurrection, he came into this world to clean out sinners from the kingdom of darkness and the bonds to sin and Satan, and bring them into the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus was really concerned then and now that his disciples, his followers, have really an understanding why Jesus came. He didn't come just to make good people. He came to make new people. New creations. He had a plan for them, as he has a plan for us too. That's why he sent them into the storm, making them get into the boat and go. He had a plan for them, as he has a plan for us. Take a look at some of the verses. You know them very well, but let's just allow the Word of God to seep into our hearts and our minds as we really are instructed by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God who this Jesus is. He's not the genie in the bottle. If you still think that he's the genie in the bottle for you, then you've missed the whole bit of the gospel. And you will always be that one standing right between those two conflicting ideas. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness, not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. It's his plan, not ours. To save us and to separate us from the world of darkness, the world of sin, the world of Satan. From the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's God's plan. Isn't it a great plan? I couldn't even begin to make up a plan like that, let alone fulfill it. And nor could you. Or even if we put all our minds and hearts and our thoughts together, we could not come up to that plan. That's God's plan. And he had that plan for his disciples then. He had that plan, has that plan for the disciples today. That even the storms can be part of those all things. Because he directs our lives sometimes into the storms. Are you in a storm right now? Maybe it's a financial storm. Maybe it's an emotional storm. I don't know. Maybe it's a physical storm. Maybe it's a storm in a relationship with somebody. I don't know. But God knows. And if you will allow him to work like he did in Peter's life and the disciples' life, as he sent them, he made them get into the boat and go out of the night, and he knew the storm was coming because he sent the storm also to them. But you will receive power of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Let me ask you this. Do you think there's a difference between being a witness and witnessing? Unfortunately, you know, most Christians today, when they take that Acts chapter 1 verse, many other verses too, and they don't see the difference between being a witness and witnessing. And so they're scared silly about witnessing, because they don't want to be rejected. Say, Lord, help me witness and help me witness to some of my loved ones, my friends. But you know what Jesus says? Here in his word and his plan for you and I, as true for his disciples, that is true for his disciples today. He says, he didn't say, you shall witness for me, you shall be a witness. You know what that is? That's a lifestyle of witness. That's a life-changing witness. It's out of that life change, it's out of that lifestyle of being a witness that our words about Jesus are confirmed by our life in Jesus. You see, there's a difference between witnessing for Jesus and being a witness for him. And that's what Jesus is building into his disciples' name. And Jesus is building into your life and my life today. as a son of Christ. And to do that, sometimes he has to get into the boat and out into the storm. Let's take a look also in your outline. There's something else that Jesus did for them, and he's doing for us too. He prayed for them. Remember, he went up to the mountain and he prayed. He prayed whenever he had sent them off, and he dismissed the crowd. Then he went up to the mountain and he prayed. I believe he was praying for them, for the disciples. I believe he was praying for them as they were going into the storm, that he sent them into the storm. I believe he prayed about what he was going to do. Walking on the water, where he, the God of creation, in his own infinite power and authority, could transform the molecules of water to sustain his weight. Only God could do that. And he didn't do that. But he prayed for them as he prays for you and I. Take a look, if you will, Hebrews. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, Hebrews chapter 7, you have it there. Consequently, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him, near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. One thing the disciples realized, that even though Jesus might not have been with them in that boat physically, he was with them always. And we need to learn too, though Jesus is not with us right now physically, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's always with us. They were not alone, and they were not on their own. You are not alone in the storm you're going through right now, or the storm that you will go through, and you're not on your own. Number two, Jesus enters the storm. Jesus enters the storm, like the disciples. He enters the storm with us to teach us and to strengthen our faith. It says here in verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night. When's the fourth watch? 56 a.m. He made them get in the boat and start off at probably the beginning of the first watch. Right at the beginning there, dusk. Somewhere probably around 6 o'clock p.m. So all those hours later, Jesus was praying. The disciples were in the boat, going through a storm that they had no control over. They were seasoned fishermen. They had been through storms before too. They had no control. And the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost, and didn't expect him. Sometimes Jesus comes into our life in our storm. Sometimes we don't expect him. We don't expect him to do the thing that he planned to do, because we're expecting him to do the thing that we planned for him to do. That's where we miss it. That's where we miss it. And that puts us right in the middle. Right in the middle. Is the storm too big for Jesus? Or is Jesus all-powerful and greater and bigger than that storm? That's where the disciples were. That's where Peter was, right there in the middle. And Peter answered, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. You know, you can say a lot of things about Peter. At least he got out of the boat. Right? Yeah. Could you imagine? You're one of the 11. And Peter says that, and the Lord says, come! Peter came on the water, walking on the water to Jesus. You know, I bet when Peter says, Lord, command me to come out of the boat and go to you, I'll bet you the other disciples, you know, just cringed. Oh, Peter, don't do that. Don't do that. You're going to sink. They were convinced, I'm sure. And then when Peter sat down in the boat and started walking on the water, he was looking to Jesus. I'll bet you all I was like, gee, I wish I said that. Huh? Wouldn't you? If you were one of the 11, you know, before holding on to your life, hey, life, this is really rocking, this storm is really, this is really strong. And here's the Lord. We mistake him for a ghost. And yet he's there with his plan, his purpose, to shape, to mold our lives. He teaches us about himself. Take a look, if you will, in verse 27, where the Lord spoke to them. Immediately Jesus spoke to them. He didn't waste time. Well, wait a second. Did he waste time? They were in the water, in the boat, in the storm at 6 o'clock evening yesterday. Now it's here, almost 6 o'clock the next day in the morning. Immediately, in God's time, he's always on time. But here, when the disciple responds to him, he immediately responds to them. Jesus spoke to them, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me! Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you what?
Doubt.
Doubt. Some have said that this is a rebuke. If it is a rebuke, I don't think it is. I think it's a teaching moment. But if it is a rebuke, it's a loving rebuke, as you would to your son or your daughter, to correct your thinking, okay? But I want you to come with me through this passage. First of all, he teaches us in the storm about himself. Sometimes in the storm that God brings your life and sends into your life, into my life, we learn something about him that we never learned before. Or we get to know him much better, much deeper, much closer than we've ever done before. Have you experienced that? I have. And I'm sure you have too. Well, take a look at this, if you will. He's teaching them as us about something about him. It is I, literally. You know what that is? Ego in me, I am. Now, in English translation, they've added a little bit to it because of the context. But literally, what Jesus is saying is, take part. Take part. I am. I am. The I ams of God throughout the Word of God. When Moses said, who shall I say sent me? Tell him, I am has sent you. I am. Jehovah God of the Old Testament is the I am Jesus of the New Testament. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. He was talking about himself. And here he's talking about himself. Not just his presence, but his person. He said to his disciples who were afraid, I am. Take heart. I am. Do not be afraid. I am the bread of life, he says. I am the living water. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am! And only God can say that. And he does. You see, when you and I go through the storms that he has sent us into or sent into our lives, and even the storms that are the consequences of our own sinful behavior, the I have. The I have is with you. And he will bring you through that storm with a greater knowledge and a greater relationship with him and understanding. Something happens with that. And we'll see shortly with the disciples. So he teaches us about himself. It is I am. He teaches us about ourselves. Don't be afraid. He knew their hearts. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows that we get afraid easily. We doubt easily. We get right between those two conflicting realities. The storm. It's real. Jesus Christ. Praise God. He is real. More real than the storm that I'm going through. He teaches us about ourselves and he says, do not be afraid. It's sort of like what he said to Joshua. Don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. Why? Joshua, don't forget, I'm with you. Take a look, write down on your notebook, if you're on your notepaper there, if you will, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. The Lord who said the same thing to Joshua is also saying the same thing to you and I. So he teaches us about ourselves, that we easily get afraid of things. We're told we have cancer. We're told we have whatever. We look at the bank account. You don't have enough to pay the mortgage. Pay off the car. We look at other things. Our lives. And we're afraid. We're going through a storm. In our marriage. In our family. And Jesus is saying to you, you who have put your faith and trust in Him as Savior and Lord, don't be afraid. Take heart. Because I am. He teaches us about His love for us. See that interchange that He had with His disciples? They were afraid. They thought they saw a ghost. They didn't recognize Him. And then He says, take heart. I am. Do not be afraid. And of course, Peter then is the interchange now. Lord, Lord, if you then command me to come out of the womb, come to you. Come. He wanted him. I think Jesus would have said that to all 12, don't you? Do you think all 12 would have said, stood on the water too? Absolutely. But at least Peter got out of the boat. He teaches us about his love for us. Take heart, come. Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out and took hold of him. Then he says, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Jesus could have calmed the storm even while he was up here on the mountaintop. But he didn't. He could have been with them at 7 o'clock that evening or earlier. But he didn't. It was his timing, his purpose, his plan. He spoke to them in the storm. He assured them that he is God. He honored Peter's step of faith. I know that sometimes many commentators come to this. You see, the problem, Peter took his eyes off Jesus. Now, I know you've heard this before, but sometimes I have preached this too. But I got a better understanding of this passage most recently. Yes, Peter took his eyes off the Lord as he was walking on the water. Because he was now looking at what? The storm, the waves. And the Lord used that word. Someone who stands between two contradictory things. It wasn't just the fact that Peter took his eyes off the Lord and is now looking at the storm. But in Peter's heart and soul and mind, he doubted. Is Jesus big enough? Is Jesus great enough? Is Jesus able to get me out of the storm? Or is this storm so much larger than Jesus could control? You see, in the heart, that's where the problem was. Not in the eyes. But the eyes follow our heart. When I begin and I go through a storm of life, whether it's a relationship, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual, and I begin to doubt, is Jesus here? Yes, He's here. Is Jesus God? Yes, He's God. Is Jesus able to get me through this storm? Yes, He is. But sometimes, you and I stand here. And it's sort of like what Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And you'll serve the living God who has proved without any doubt at all that He is the living God. Or do you doubt that He's big enough to get you through the storm?
maybe you're facing a storm without even knowing Jesus truly is your Savior. And you really doubt whether you can take control of your life. Maybe you really doubt that He wants to save you because of guilt and shame. There's a favorite hymn writer. In his early life, before he came to know Jesus Christ, let me get his name. I forget it. Forgive me. His name is William Cowper. You know William Cowper. He tried to commit suicide no less than 4 times. He took poison. Didn't work. He tried to hang himself. Next door neighbor intervened. He threw himself over the bridge there in London. Someone saved him. Tried again. Someone intervened. He was going through some terrible, terrible storms. And he felt the only way out of the storm of life was to take his life. One day, in the midst of the storm, he picked up a Bible and began to read the book of Romans. And he came to understand that Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords, but also the Lord of the storms. In the great storm that William Cowper went through right then, Jesus reminded him that he went through a greater storm for him there at the cross. And Jesus went through the greatest storm of all for you and for me there at the cross. So that you and I will never have to face the storm of God's judgmental wrath and hatred of sin and sinners. You see, you don't have to stand in between the reality of the storm and the reality of Jesus. The greatest step of faith for you is to get out of the boat and come to Jesus. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ. Guide us, Father, now we pray. I sense there are some even here in the auditorium that are right now going through some storms. Whether they're self-inflicted because of consequences of sin, or storms that you've brought into their life. I pray, Father, that they will no longer doubt, no longer stand in between, but turn to you, Lord Jesus. They will step out of the boat. All faith believing in you, Lord Jesus, that you are not only the Lord of the lords, but also the Lord of the storms, for each and every one of us. And may we, as a church family, be like those disciples when Jesus came into the boat. They worshipped him. They proclaimed him, the very Son of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.